endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for tuning into the message this morning. I spoke with Jeff a couple times this week, and all seems to be quiet on that front. But please continue prayers for him. It's obvious that the opposers of the kingdom of Christ have declared war on Jeff, and hopefully they'll find better things to do at their time. Maybe they'll go kick some old man out of his house that he's worked for his whole life, but refused to pay taxes for schools that he has no kids in, or maybe because he doesn't agree with drag queen hour at the library, or maybe he's just an unfriendly old crotchety man that no one likes anyway, so let's just kick him out of his house. And he can always find a new place under a bridge, or you know, maybe in a cardboard box in an abandoned field or something like that. And when that happens, I mean, he won't have to pay property taxes anymore, so it'll be good for him too. Does anybody remember this?
I can imagine how you felt, Andy. Can't think of anything more unpleasant than having to evict anybody. Especially poor Frank Myers.
Yeah.
Paul, what's evicting?
Hmm?
What's evicting?
Oh, that means turning somebody out of their house. I tried to get the council to stall, but...
Why?
Hmm? Well, for not paying the taxes, the law says if you don't pay your taxes, well, you got to go. That mayor and that council, they sure are set in their ways.
Where?
Oh, you... Where?
Sure. If you move out of your house, where do you move to?
Oh, move to another house. That mayor, he gets something under his bonnet, and you can't budge him.
Oh, then Mr. Myers has another house to move to.
No, not exactly.
Then where's he gonna move to?
Well, he'll move in when somebody's got room for him.
Like us?
Well, no, not us.
Why not? We got an extra room.
Well, now, Opie, that extra room is for a relative who might come to visit us, or a friend.
Mr. Myers is a friend. He's always been real nice to me.
Well, you see, Opie...
Well, if you're the one that's telling him to move, it looks like you ought to be the one to give him a place to move to.
Well, now, I'm not sure Frank would want to move in with us.
Why not ask him?
Well, you see, son.
Well, now, Opie, you just don't understand. You can't ask people to come and live with you.
Yeah, that's right, Opie.
Well, people can't...
What are you thinking, D?
Well, it's all right with me if it's all right with you. We can at least put him up until he can find a permanent place to stay.
Well, sure. Why not? I'll go tell him first thing in the morning. Opie, you know sometimes you're a pretty outstanding young fella.
That was from an old episode of the Andy Griffith Show, where Andy was explaining to Opie about eviction and how that works. I thought that was kind of interesting. I didn't have the time to play it a couple of weeks ago, so I just thought I'd throw that in there today. Well, I don't want that to happen to anyone. I mean, even if it's a diversion from, you know, from that wild criminal Jeff, You know, I want them all to recognize that they've chosen a life that is in opposition to the kingship of Jesus Christ. I want them to leave their vain, lustful, prideful ways and follow King Jesus into the most free, peaceful, prosperous way of life available to mankind. And that would be awesome. If they don't do it all at once, well, hopefully they'll do it one at a time. And we'll see conversions from the love of the world to the love of Christ, His kingdom, His Father's laws, words, and will. I received the following from Doug. He says, I'm doing better, I feel, each day. Mentally, I'm feeling close to the old Doug. I'm getting around really good on the new crutches. Excited for the wound to finally heal so I can move to a prosthetic leg. And we took a road trip to California to see my mother-in-law and bought a new car out there, new to us. Hey, if it works for you, we could visit on April 19, 20, and 21. Any of those days work for us. Have a great day, brother. Excited to hear this week's message, end quote. All right, so we'll plan to have Doug and Mindy here on those days. I'll get back with them. I'm not sure if it was just one day or if they can be here all three. I don't know. But if any of you would like to come and be a part of the fellowship, one day, two, three, whatever, just get in touch with Teresa, and we'll see what we can do. I mean, it'll be completely informal, I'll tell you that much, but we'll definitely try to do something. I did hear from several of you saying that you were praying for Doug and for Chrissy, and I passed that on to them. Chrissy had more good days than otherwise this week. I got to eat dinner with them last night, and Jerry has become quite the grill man. I didn't know he had that in him. And I got to hold Josie for a while and talk to her and watch her smile and at her papaw. And I mean, that was just pretty cool. And noticeably missing from this part of the conversation is Teresa. She's been battling a lingering cold or flu or something that's been hanging around for over a week now. I mean, she's only left the house once in the last week. So please add her to your prayer list. In that regard, I want to report to you that I had some really great emails that came in from last week's message, just very encouraging. And I don't necessarily mean encouraging to me, though it is encouraging for me, but it's encouraging that people are beginning to see the difference between the little g, quote, governments of men versus the present day reality of the kingdom of God today. You know, it's not just pie in the sky. It's the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to come out from men's little g, quote, governments and into the only God-ordained government since the new world began. And that is the government of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ, also known as the Commonwealth of Israel, named by the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 2. All right, as we make our way back to Matthew chapter 27 this morning, I want to remind you of all that has gotten us to this point. I am making the claim, based on the whole record, not just a few cherry-picked Bible verses here and there, I'm making the claim based on the conclusion of the whole matter, that when Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 20:18-20 to go into the world and baptizo, the baptisma that he was referring to was the one that he himself described in Matthew chapter 20, Mark chapter 10, for those who read from a Bible that had Christ's description removed from Matthew chapter 20. This is the baptisma into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that occurs when men and women, boys and girls, yield to the all power, the all authority that Jesus Christ said his Father had given him in Matthew chapter 18. From Matthew chapter 20 until some of his final words, from his definition of baptisma until some of his final words, everything that took place was testament to the authority that Jesus Christ was to receive from his Father, which was equal to his Father's authority, which is the exact same authority that we find since it was announced at creation. Then in the garden, then in the days of Noah, then in the life of Abraham, then with Moses and throughout the recorded history of Israel, and then when one of the greatest of the earthly kings in Israel concluded, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And friends, to fail to understand that the judgment of God is based on his definitions of whether it be good or whether it be evil, to fail to understand that God's definitions of good and evil are the only things that mankind is to be concerned with, is to miss the entire meaning, the entire purpose of why we're even here. It is the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to choose to live their life governed exclusively by the definitions of good and evil, right and wrong, as defined by God in his word and by what we see in the heavens and in his creation. And when the world strays from Solomon's conclusion, it is then that it falls on the shoulders of those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ to not only preach the way, the truth, and the life, but to live it, even if it seems like no one else will. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of the kingdom. From everything that we read concerning the authority of Jesus Christ, it is simply mind-blowing to me that as we read all about the conspiracies against Christ, all the behind-the-scenes evil that the scriptures reveal to us, as we see his betrayal, his arrest, his scam trial, that ultimately all this is about is Jesus trying to teach his disciples that what he is wanting them to do is teach people about a church water ritual. All that's recorded from Matthew 20 until the end of chapter 28 is boiled down to a church water ritual. As Jesus was teaching against paying taxes to Caesar on several different levels, you know, from the obvious one, whose inscription is on the coin, meaning, those of you who call yourselves Israelites or Judahites, have you completely forsaken the second commandment? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Okay, we didn't make the coin. That was Caesar's coin. Okay, great. But what about the last part of the commandment? Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. What about the very first commandment of Moses? These people in the first century claimed to be all about the commandments of Moses. But what about the first one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What about that one? Okay, that's why Jesus asked for the coin. The whole world, not just the Israelites and the Judahites, the whole world had forsaken the commandments of God. And if Jesus was the only one who was going to preach and live the laws of God, that's what he was doing. That's why he had to ask for the coin, because he didn't have one. And then to make sure that everyone knew what he was saying, he made them remember the Israelite history of the story of Elijah and the false prophets of Baal. If God is your God, serve God. If Baal is your God, serve Baal. That's another mind blower, that those incidents are so similar, yet very few preachers have ever connected the dots. It's so obvious that even seemingly minor details in the text are almost word for word, in addition to the obvious point of the story. Jesus has just told all of Israel that it was time to return to the God of their fathers, even if it meant that Rome would declare war on them. Let's stop here for just a minute. Let me prove this again. I have shown you this before, but it just seems appropriate right now to see it again. The statement that when I said Jesus has just told all of Israel that it was time to return to the God of their fathers, even if it meant that Rome would declare war on them. I want you to turn, please, to John chapter 11. This is the great text where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. I mean, what an awesome thing that must have been to be an eyewitness to that event. Now, just for sake of time, we're going to catch up at the end of the story, and we're going to begin at verse 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I mean, do we realize what this open prayer is? Can we just skip right over this without seeing that Jesus is making a public declaration that he was sent from the God of heaven, his Father? I'm the Son of God. I'm the Messiah. I'm the promised King. I'm the anointed one of Israel. I am what the law and the prophets prophesied. Okay, this is the most serious of all business. And combine this with, I and my Father are one. This is all about the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. I'm sent from God my Father. I've got the authority to tell you how to live. I can even make the dead live again. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him, and let him go. Right, now let's slow down and take in every single word. Watch this. Then many. Okay, many here comes from the Greek palus. It shouldn't be any great mystery here. Mr. Thayer defines it as of multitude, number, etc. Many, numerous, equivalent to abundant, plenteous. And Mr. Thayer shows that all the other times that this word is used in what we call the New Testament, and it just about always refers to many or a large part of mankind. Then many of the Jews, a large part of the Judahites, lots of them, which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. All right, at least that day, at that time, a large part of the inhabitants of Jerusalem believed on him. And now we know that that wasn't going to last with fickle men, not just because of their fickleness at that time, but because prophecy had to be fulfilled. But then those people, they didn't have a choice but to fall away from their belief. And I believe that to be true. Prophecy had to be fulfilled. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Isaiah 53:3, he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But at least for that day, for that hour, a large number of the inhabitants of Jerusalem believed on him. Now watch what happens in verse 46. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Okay, some of them went to their beloved little g, quote, government officials. And some people, no matter what they read in the Word of God, no matter what someone tells them about Jesus Christ, no matter what biblical history says, they're going to remain loyal to their, quote, government. And of course, because some of them fought wars for that, quote, government. They were willing to die for that flag. And most of those, some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, went to the people that they knew had changed the Word of God into things that it never said in order to justify their reasons for serving the, quote, governments that they made, as opposed to the government that Jesus Christ was teaching them to serve. Kind of like the way the, quote, churchmen have done today by taking Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2 and twisting it into something it was never intended to say. You obey the, quote, government, right or wrong, good or evil, because God said so. It's amazing that people actually believe that just in just a few verses in Romans 13, just a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 2, that God inspired those men to unravel everything from creation, everything through the execution of Jesus Christ, that God somehow inspired Paul and Peter to unravel all the recorded history of Israel, where God repeatedly said to obey his laws, not to obey the statutes of the heathen. God never intended that to stand forever. It's just crazy. We're not to go to the end of the Bible, the end of the first century, and work backwards in our understanding. We start at, in the beginning God created, and then we work towards the end of the book, making sure that our understanding stay aligned with what was said in the beginning. Do we not realize that the modern, quote, church man, who has basically relegated Genesis to Malachi as bedtime stories and the law of God as invalid, has taken Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2, and they've twisted the words into something entirely distinct from the rest of the Bible. You can't do that. You can't take a few verses or a few chapters, jerk them out of the Bible, lay them on the table, and say, aha, this is what the whole purpose of man is, to obey the emperor, as it says in the ESV from 1 Peter chapter 2. When we understand from Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 that God clearly said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. If we understand that God established that as law that was ordained for man, then obey the ordinances of man. It's not that man created the ordinance, it's that the ordinance was made for man, and man is to understand, or man is to obey the ordinances that God made for him. When we understand this, when we understand that Solomon wrote that the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments, when we arrive at Romans 13, working our way from the front to the back, when we arrive at 1 Peter chapter 2, those passages must be read in accordance with what had already been established. Paul and Peter did not have the authority to unravel eternal principles, ordinances of man that God created. So those passages actually become very simple. They are once again, just like Jesus was doing, they are once again directing men and women, boys and girls back to obeying the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's simple, simple, simple. But when you seek counsel from a council that rejects Jesus Christ, you're in big trouble. Verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. Now watch. If you do not believe that the life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the claim that Jesus made that he was equal with his Father in heaven, if you do not believe that, grant this, okay, that this was at the least a perceived threat to Rome. In the least, that's what it was, but in the most, that's exactly what it was. And then one must concede that the rulers in Jerusalem absolutely believed that Jesus Christ was a threat to Rome. Verse 47 again. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Well, of course, all men would believe on him. He did nothing but great things. To follow Jesus Christ means a life of freedom, of peace, of prosperity. But when you live in a world that hates freedom, peace, and prosperity, and hates God, you just might find yourself staring at the barrel end of a gun, because the kings of the Gentiles of the earth love to exercise dominion over others. And if you fail to submit to their ungodly, usurped dominion, they just might declare war on you. And shame on all those people who claim to be, quote, Christians, and they're involved in the, quote, governments of men, threatening true believers in Christ, people who claim to follow King Jesus alone. And when people who claim to exclusively follow Jesus Christ, they're threatened with losing both their place in their nation. They have their livelihoods threatened. They have their property seized. They have their freedom taken from them. And the little g, quote, governments of men are filled with the exact same Pharisees that were around in the day of Christ. If people believe on Jesus Christ and decide to follow him, you threaten to put us in jail, to take away our property, to separate us from our families and friends. How dare you? And to claim to be doing what you do in the name of Jesus by his authority. That wicked, ungodly Jezebel in Atlanta saying that Jesus himself told her to do what she does. Unbelievable. People will go today, just like they did in Jesus' day, to people who have twisted the word of God into a lie in order to justify what they do. Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead. And those ungodly haters of Christ went right straight to their, quote, government and began a campaign to murder Jesus Christ because they knew that Jesus was calling men and women, boys and girls to lay down the, quote, governments that they created with all their laws and statutes, all the things that they had used to enrich themselves, turn from it all and go back to the laws of God. And they hated Jesus in spite of the great things he did. Today, build a nice fence for someone. Build it at half the cost of the state corporations, because when you live in the kingdom of Christ, you can do things for a whole lot less than a man-created corporation that it must obey all the laws of its creator. But build a nice fence for someone. Be a blessing in their life because they got their fence for half the cost of what it might have otherwise cost. And then get a threatening call from the city code compliance because you refuse to go to the city to ask permission to do an act that is 100% in agreement with the kingdom of God. There's nothing ungodly about building a privacy fence for someone being persecuted or potentially persecuted because you will not obtain a business license. No, it's not exactly the same thing that Jesus went through. Jesus was executed, but it is the same as what Jesus went through in many instances or in many ways. I'm not saying we're doing what Jesus did, but Jesus is the one who said, the servant is not above his master. Jesus said, the world hated me and they're going to hate you too. So when you stand for the authority of Jesus Christ, where did you get your license to build a fence? Well, the authority came from Jesus Christ, who commanded me to work to provide for my wife and baby. And friends, can we not plainly see that going to mere men to beg for permission to do something that God told us to do is an affront to Jesus Christ? When people go to men's little g, quote, governments for authority to do whatever righteous work they do, that's denying the words of Jesus Christ from Matthew 28, where he plainly said, I have all power in heaven and in earth. So does he have all power in heaven or in earth, or does he not? Is that something nice to say to give people warm and fuzzies, and it only matters unless men's little g, quote, governments claim to have more authority? Jesus' all power is only good until men say it isn't. Was traveling down the road the other day and this song came on. I want you to listen to just a little bit of this. And as I was listening, you know, the lyrics say, wait on the Lord. Okay, good. Okay, that's what the Word of God says. But then it kept saying, he will tell us what to do, where to go, what to say. And I just thought, yeah, until men's little g, quote, governments tell you otherwise. People live their lives today by what men's little g, quote, governments tell them what to do, where to go, and what to say. Songs like that one are so nice. They sound so good. I mean, they're catchy and they're easy to sing along with. But it's time people start separating fantasy from reality and understand that the words of Jesus Christ were not meant to be acceptable only inside the four walls of some, quote, church building. Christians, not just Christians, every man, woman, boy, and girl is supposed to live and breathe and move and have their being in Jesus Christ. He and he alone is supposed to tell us what to do, where to go, and what to say. Man's responsibility is to praise good, those things that God has defined as good. In other words, working is one of those good things. Working to support your family is a good, godly thing. You don't have to buy someone's permission to do what God told you to do. The authority came from Christ. It's authority. It's not license. License is a bad thing. License is evil. Their own definition is permission to do something that otherwise without the license would be illegal, a trespass, or a tort. How dare men give each other permission to do bad things? It's unbelievable. It's totally unbelievable, and it's an absolute affront to God. It's sticking your fist in the face of God and telling God where to go, what to do, what to say, and it's evil. It's pure evil. It's acting like a brute beast, and it's got to stop. And friends, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, participate with them in their ungodly schemes, we also are denying Christ just like Peter did, and it isn't right. We've got to stand for the authority of Christ, which tells us what to do, where to go, and what to say. These things that people have established for themselves, they're not innocent little mistakes. They are open, blatant attacks on the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the same things happen today to people that choose to follow Jesus Christ. The same things happen today that happened in the first century. And listen to me now. I've said this 1,000 times. It doesn't have to be that way. If those who claim Jesus Christ, who claim the name, if they understood that claiming the name means claiming the authority, if they would preach and live by this understanding, being baptizo into a life of living by the authority of the one who has all power, if only 1,000 of us would live that way, this world could change overnight. The follower of Jesus Christ does not have to always be persecuted. But when we live in a world that believes that all someone needs to do is participate in a church water ritual and then they're made right with God so that they can continue living according to the ways of the world, nothing will ever change except for the worse. The gospel of the kingdom is living by the words of Jesus Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That belief is a baptisma. It's an immersion into Jesus Christ, and it has absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with physical H2O water. It is drinking from the well, from the living water, which is Jesus Christ, where if a man drinks from that well, he will never thirst again. Back to John 11:49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one of the children of God that were scattered abroad. There you have it. From the words of a lost man, there's one of the reasons why Jesus died. No, Jesus died for my sins, says the church boy. Jesus died because his life, his words, his ministry was perceived as an open declaration of war against the state. Jesus was calling people back to the authority of God. He was calling people back to the laws of God. You know, I always take for granted that people know what I'm talking about when I say back to the laws of God. I want to stop here for just a minute. I'm talking about the moral laws of God. I'm talking about thou shalt not kill, murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit perjury, and just a few other thou shalt nots that God established. The Bible, when we understand it as a whole, clearly tells us what things in the law of God have been done away with and what remains today. The ceremonial laws that God gave Moses, the blood sacrifices, the water washings, renamed by that thing called, quote, church as baptisms, the physical temple, physical circumcision, which most people don't even know what that was either, the feast days, the ceremonial laws, those things were given to point people to Jesus Christ, fleshly Israel, fleshly Jerusalem. Those things were done away with the passing of the old covenant and that old covenant world. What remains today as the law of God? Okay, the few laws of God. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit perjury, and just a few other things. And then some of the explanations that Jesus provided, such as you're not to exercise dominion over other men, meaning you are not to create your own definitions of good and evil and force those definitions on other men. The few laws of God are universal. They're worldwide. They're easy for every single living creature to receive and understand. And as long as those very few laws are obeyed, men are to be free. They're left alone to have freedom, peace, and prosperity, to enjoy the good of all their labor because it's the gift of God. Men are not allowed to have their own, quote, governments. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is all they are allowed to have. And it has a name. For those who are in Christ Jesus, they're supposed to be exclusive citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel. My goodness, a cursory reading of 1 Peter chapter 2 should seal that deal. A cursory reading of Ephesians chapter 2 should seal that deal. Do we live by God's few laws, or do we live by man's ever-expanding, ever-changing dominion of the kings of the Gentiles? That's what I'm talking about. Jesus demanded his Father and his Father's laws. Jesus forbid his disciples from participating with the dominion of the kings of the Gentiles. And because of that, and if you think that he wasn't talking about Rome when he was talking about the kings of the Gentiles, then you need to study more, because that's exactly what he was talking about. Telling people that Jesus said, render unto Caesar. What kind of two-faced, double-tongued Jesus do the church men teach? Not mine. Not the Jesus Christ that I know. And because Jesus was not some two-faced, double-tongued coward, verse 53, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of their country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Okay, purify themselves. Hagnizo, another of the washings that made up the diverse baptismos, baptisms that the book of Hebrews said ended with the old covenant. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves, as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment, that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. Okay, there you have the Bible reasons for why Jesus was executed by the, quote, government of his day. The, quote, church world has their reasons as to why he was crucified, and they've been separated from reality. The teachings of Jesus Christ were all about his Father's authority. They were about calling people back to his Father's authority. We saw in every chapter, we focused on chapter 20 through 26. Okay, then we started in chapter 27 2 weeks ago. But in every chapter, we saw Christ defined baptismos in chapter 20. We see him immersing people into his authority. We see him preparing people for the full and complete true understanding of what is meant by baptizo them into the name, into the authority of the one who was given all power, all authority in heaven and in earth. He wasn't preparing people to accept a church water ritual. He was preparing them for the baptisma that John said was nothing like his physical H2O water washing of the old covenant for the remission of sins. Let's go back now to Matthew chapter 27, and we'll read again from verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Again, why? We just finished reading from John chapter 11 concerning their counsel and the reason why they were putting him to death. And it's all about authority. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. It's all about authority. We can all stand in a, quote, church building somewhere and weep and cry real tears and sing songs about Jesus dying for our sins. Jesus died so we didn't have to. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. But this is all about Jesus being king. Was he king or was he not? A king is the highest representative of a government. This is not fantasy. This is not some church thing. This was not some religious squabble. This is about Jesus saying that he was king. It was about the many Jews, therefore, which believed. This was about the multitude that cried out, Hosanna to the king. This is about forsaking men's little g, quote, governments and following a different government, a different king and kingdom. It's about who is going to tell you what to do, where to go, and what to say. This is about how you move, how you live, and where you have your being. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. We've got to start separating fantasy from reality, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. The governor in our world today, men have the title, the governor. If Jesus Christ were physically walking among us today, we'd see the same thing happen to him then happen today. How am I so sure? Because we see his followers today, those that have chosen to follow his kingship. We see them being brought before the, quote, governments of men today. Is he your king or do you belong to us? It's the exact same thing. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things of this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Destroy him. Not just enough to kill him, let's destroy him completely. The governor answered and said unto them, whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands. He washed his hands, aponypto, another one of the washings, the baptisms described in the book of Hebrews that ended with the old covenant world. No, Pilate, your baptism did nothing for you. Strong says anipto is to symbolically wash. Same thing as a church water ritual, which men say is symbolic washing. But it will do nothing to absolve you of your sins. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Oh my goodness, what a thing to say. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Jesus has been in a kangaroo court. There's no justice there. This was an entirely innocent man. Pilate even said so. What evil has he done? Clearly meaning what evil as defined by God has he done? None. But he wasn't being accused of murder or theft or perjury. He was being accused because he dared to preach and live according to the exclusive authority of God. He wouldn't bow down to the dominion of the kings of Rome. He wouldn't bow down to the authority of the scribes and the chief priests. He was the ultimate example of how men are supposed to live. They're supposed to live by the exclusive authority of God and by God's definitions of good and evil, right and wrong. He did nothing wrong. He did nothing evil. But here he was moments away from being executed by the dominion of the kings of the Gentiles. And all the while these events are taking place, Jesus has a church water ritual on his mind? Really? All of this so that Jesus could tell people to go dunk everyone in water? Or is all of this going on so that we would understand that we're to be immersed in the same authority that Jesus was teaching people to be immersed in when he was here in the first century? I'm telling you, if you believe that dunking yourself in some physical H2O water has absolved you of your sins, you're fooling no one but yourself. The baptismos that Jesus Christ himself defined in Matthew chapter 20 and Mark 10 is a baptismos of being immersed into the understanding that Jesus Christ was given all power and all authority in heaven and in earth, and we are to then live accordingly. It's not an inepto like Pilate did, where he could admit wrongdoing, put some water on it, and hope it goes away. The baptism that cleanses away sin, that restores a man back to the Father, the baptism that places someone into Jesus Christ has nothing whatsoever to do with physical H2O water. From Matthew chapter 20 until the end of the book, there's no physical water described by Jesus Christ that can change a man's life. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." What are they mocking him about? Why all of this? Very simple. If a man doesn't get it, I just don't know what else to say. They're mocking the things that Jesus said about his authority. They're mocking him for his words concerning Caesar. They're mocking him because he called himself king. They're mocking him because the multitude stood by the street saying, "Hosanna to the king." They're mocking him because his disciples had said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the king of Israel." They were mocking him because when he was born, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is he that is born king of the Judahites?" And friends, the fact that none of them accepted him as king, the fact that he was executed by the state because of his kingship, regardless of how the quote church world has convinced everyone that because the Romans didn't embrace him as king and because Jesus didn't stop it and destroy all of them that day, that this means that Jesus is nothing more than a coming king, it isn't so. We see the whole story. We see the big picture. He was everything the scriptures said about him, whether the Jews, whether the Romans, whether any of them received it or not. He was the king right then, right there. He did have all power and all authority right then and right there. And it has been since then and every day since for every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingdom. And if they haven't, they're lost. They're without Christ. And no matter how many times they hagnizo themselves, no matter how many times they inepto, no matter how many times they baptizo in physical H2O water, which ever form a physical H2O baptismos they have performed on themselves, it's done nothing for them. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him, and they led him away to crucify him. I'm telling you today that men's little g quote governments don't even treat murderers this bad. They treat murderers, serial murderers, John Gottis, Al Capones, they get treated better than the way they treated Jesus Christ. And that's because in their eyes, it's far worse to refuse to submit to their dominion, to their perceived authority than it is to even commit murder. Barabbas had committed murder while participating in an insurrection. And no doubt there was nothing righteous in the insurrection that he was participating in. But Barabbas was preferred, a murderer was preferred over Jesus Christ, the one who had done nothing evil, nothing wrong, other than to renounce and denounce the authority of men's little g quote governments. The kings of the Gentiles exercise dominion over one another, but among you it shall not be so. Don't tell me this isn't about men's quote governments versus God's government. This is absolutely what this is all about. Don't tell me this isn't about men's definitions of good and evil versus God's definitions of good and evil. This is exactly what this is all about. We've got to help people separate their fantasies from reality. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is about the government of God versus the little g quote governments of men. It's about the authority of Christ or the power of men. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. Do you have any question as to what I'm saying? When I say that this is about, that the Christian life is about following Jesus, is about the kingdom of God versus the governments of men. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 22 and let's see the prophecy of Matthew 27:35. Let's read beginning from verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked, the government of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. And he is the governor of among the nations. And all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and they shall go down to the us, and they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. This is about the government of God, the kingdom of God versus the little g governments of men. And whether they got it or not in the first century, and the unbelieving didn't get it. They couldn't get it. It was prophesied to happen the way it did. They didn't have a choice. But for us in the new covenant world, in the new covenant world of free choice, of whosoever will may come, we do have a choice. We can choose Jesus and the kingdom of our Lord, the governor among the nations. We can serve him and be accounted for our Lord for our generation. We can come. We can declare his righteousness, his right way of living unto the people that are born because he hath done this. And now back to Matthew 27:36. And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." It's all about authority. It's all about the authority of God versus the power of men. And today we are without excuse for refusing to accept this. We've got the whole book. We see the whole story. We are without excuse. It's not about immersing in physical H2O water. It's about being immersed into the name of Jesus, into the authority of Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit godsendusmen.com.